So last week was a pretty important time for Cindy and I specifically, and Dan and Kim, praise God, they went with us because they were a huge help for us. We went to this thing that has been in the works for several years called United Cry. And it's a calling to pastors specifically to rally together and begin to pray for our nation, to knock down barriers, to start getting on God's page and working with God to change the nation. And what I saw was a whole bunch of people standing in snow and rain for 8 hours, praising and getting on their knees and praying to God and asking for a cleansing of this nation, asking for His Holy Spirit to bring in an awakening like no other. And while that was going on in Los Angeles on the other coast, at the same time, Lou Engel was leading something called The Call. It's the Azusa Street Call. And that was going on in the LA Coliseum, and they packed that Coliseum, and it was for the same purpose, to pray for revival. And so the pastor that started United Cry and the pastor that started The Call somehow got connected right before this event. They both picked the same date, and there are so many significant things about that date. And so you have groups of pastors on one side of the nation, groups of pastors on another side of the nation, all praying for the same thing independently. It was a pretty powerful moment. And as I watched some of these big leaders get up, like Ann Graham Lotz, like Jonathan Cahn, several big-name pastors showed up, and they were all led to this place to pray for the same things. And so I started thinking about, okay, what is the role in our church today, and why aren't more pastors getting engaged in this? And so that's what my message is going to be on today, and I'm going to show you a couple of slides that I put together. So this is United Cry DC 16. It was extremely cold, snow was coming down, it was raining like crazy. The tent you see there, the sound system, all that, they prayed for that within a few days before this event, and they got it. Everything was just a miracle after miracle after miracle. And so all these people gathered together, and it was an incredibly powerful time. Then at the same time, this is what was going on in LA. That's a lot of people. So God is bringing His church back together, and He's got a specific divine appointment for His church. And as a pastor, I think it's time that I start making that a big part of what we're doing here. And so what do I mean by that? Well, for all of you that don't know what an awakening is, it's a time in a nation where God sends His Spirit out in such a powerful way that millions of people begin to come to Christ. Millions of people begin to change their entire environment around them. Everything in the nation begins to change. The politics begin to change. Just the demeanor everywhere. God has an outpouring of His Holy Spirit. The last big awakening we've seen in this country was in the early 70s. We haven't seen one since. From what all these pastors were saying and what I really feel in my spirit and what I feel like God has been saying is that our nation is in a very critical stage. We're in a point in time where if things don't begin to change now, we are just set way off course, and it's not going to get back on course as a nation. We've shut God out of everything.
Starting with the schools.
God has been removed from anything in the public setting. And we've allowed it. I want to read a note, and this is from Pastor Harry Jackson. He said, "All across America, I am hearing the sound of angry voices. I am hearing the sound of accusation, contention, and aggravation. Like Cain and Abel, we are jealous and attacking one another. For the most part, we are no longer even attempting to be civil and accommodating. Instead, we have terrorism, urban rioting, and economic stagnation staring us in the face. At the same time, we have one of the most contentious presidential campaigns in recent history ramping up before our eyes. God's protective shield over this nation is crumbling because of our disobedience to the Lord and His principles. Creative slogans, clever phrases, and human ingenuity cannot defeat the giants we face today. We must have help from heaven. We literally need Jesus to come walking upon the waters of life to us, like He did in Matthew 14, 22 through 33. We need Jesus to reach out His hand and save us from the sinking waves of confusion and fear. Lou Engle from The Call wrote this: "We need a true jubilee of love and mercy to sweep our land. A dark question looms over our children's future: riots or revival? The only answer is to be found in Christ. Prayer, love, and unity remain the Acts 2 template for breakthrough." And then Lou Engle in an interview says this: "Only a united church can heal a divided nation." And so that's going to be what the rest of my focus is on, is how do we unite the church? I'm going to play a little video clip. It'll take literally like a minute. Maybe. This is an interview with Lou Engle from The Call.
Of unity and how unity is an element of what we've seen God do in past revivals.
And, yeah.
Yeah, tell us about
that. You know, it's interesting. I say this, the constitution of the community is more important than the passion of the prayers. He said they were all together in one place and in one accord, and that's when heaven opens. The Bible says when two or three agree together in prayer, there I am in the midst of whatever they ask will be given to me. The word there in agree together is symphony. Yeah. In other words, there's no discordant notes. Yeah. So if you get company that are walking with no discordant notes, it actually synchronizes with the sound of heaven, and heaven is poured out. That's why I believe that the unity of the body of Christ right now is so significant. We've been saying that only a united church can heal a divided nation.
Okay, that is the theme. It's not just Lou Engle saying that, by the way. I've heard this theme over and over and over again, that only a united church can heal a divided nation. This has been something I've been talking about since we started this church, is that the church is meant to be a functional, powerful unit in the community. It's meant to influence the culture, but instead culture influences the church. If you look at our culture today, there's almost no demarcation between I know this is culture and I know this is church. It's hard to see the lines. It's become so blurred. You don't know the difference. And so as an example, I put together something that we're gonna take a look at real quick, if I can get my computer working right. We're going to play a game called Can You Find the Church? And this is just to show you or give you an example, a visual of what I'm talking about. In this picture, you have two buildings that look very much like office buildings. Does anyone know which one is the church? The one on the left? Anybody else? You agree?
It's more like an office building.
They both do, don't they?
Yeah.
The one on the left is a cultural icon called Apple. The one on the right is actually a church. See how this game works? Which one of these is actually a worship band?
One on the left.
One on the left?
I think so.
Think so?
I think the one on the left one because I would think it's one on the right.
Because you think it might be the one on the right?
I think it would, if the right looks more like a worship setting, so I'm going to go with the opposite.
Okay. You see how blended this is? It's hard to tell, right? One is a punk rock band, one is a worship band. The one on the left is a worship band, so those that guess that were right. Which one of these is a pastor, and which one is a public speaker? Any ideas? The one on the left is a pastor? No?
Which suit costs more?
There you go, right? I think the one on the right. That's the pastor on the right. It's kind of hard to tell the difference, huh? So my point in all this is that culture has influenced the church so much that we don't stand out anymore. We're not unique. People don't see Christ in the church anymore. They see the culture in the church. That's what's attracting them. It's not Christ. It's not the message of Christ. It's the culture that's bringing them in. It's a cool thing to do. Once the church was separate, it was uniquely identifiable. People knew who the Christians were because most people in this nation were Christian, actually, at one point in time. Most people knew who God, who Jesus was. There was no question about it. They held tightly to their core beliefs. They taught the Bible that it's the inerrant word of God. They didn't pick and choose. They taught the entire Bible in its entirety. They called sin, sin. They addressed politics, they addressed the cultural issues of their time boldly. They weren't afraid to stand up for what's right.
But those generations of people are almost gone. They're to the point where they're getting into their 70s and 80s, and I think they look back and look at the generations of the day and they want to cry because they feel like everything they've done has been done for nothing.
Yeah, I would agree with what you're saying, Roy. I mean, it's time for the church to start addressing this generation. And everybody's saying this generation is a critical generation. If we don't start making changes now, if we don't start addressing the issues now, they're not going to get fixed and it's going to get worse. And at some point, you can't turn around. Amen, sister.
They try to sugarcoat everything.
That's right. You're absolutely right. And it's because of the cultural influence. You're absolutely right. So I think this is going to be my slogan going forward, that the culture has impacted the church. It's changed the church. And the church should be impacting the culture. That's going to be my slogan going forward, guys. Now in Matthew 16:18, it says, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." I read that verse and I'm thinking, really? It almost appears to me today that that's exactly what's happening. And so is Christ wrong, or do we just not have churches today? Are they congregations of people that are just floundering around and letting everything drive what they do instead of letting the Bible drive what they do?
Well, church more now is for people to be seen, not for actual church use. It's a show and tell for people.
It can be, absolutely.
You see me here, so that means I'm Christian and I'm good with that. And that's what's wrong with a lot of people today is they profess their faith by going to church, but then they don't show it.
Right.
But then the church is also conforming to the world instead of standing out and willing to be ridiculed or willing
right.
to be, you know, put down. They've got to have everything that the world wants as far as show.
Right. Yep. It's become interesting. What was that verse again? That verse was Matthew 16:18. Yes, sir.
The other aspect is
foundation to really speak into culture and change the culture. You know, each one of us within our homes, we've got to carry this back home.
Right.
This has to be a part of our marriages, a part of our families, because if we come together, you know, on this morning or on our Bible studies and things like that, that's a moment where God, His presence is there, He's directing us, we're worshiping Him, we are learning deeper about Him. But if that's not changing, you know, our individual lives and our families, then the ultimate, that overflowing into our communities, it's not going to happen. And so each one of us, we're at different places. Some of us are young in our faith. Some of us have been here a while. But every day we've got to make it a point that we're just, Lord, what are you going to do in my life today?
That's
How can this be real? How can I know you deeper? Because that change just, it's got to flourish there.
Absolutely. You guys get that?
Well, if you allow Him to affect your life and you ask Him to affect your life, it's amazing what happens, because it not only shows in you, but it shows out to your family, through your family, and to the rest of the community.
Right. That's the point here. So I think there's several issues. I'm going to address several of these today. One of them you brought up. One of them you brought up. One of the biggest problems is that the pulpit and the pastors, in my opinion, are not, they're not doing the right things to get the church engaged. You know how many pastors I've seen send people out to do work, but they don't go with them? You know how many pastors I've seen preach things and not do what they preach? You know how many pastors that know their individual congregation? Very few today. That's part of the problem. Now, what John 15:19 says, this is John 15:19. He said, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. Well, when we belong to the world, that's exactly what we see. Because people hate Christ and they hate the name of Christ. The only way you're going to get them into church is if you begin to love the world and show them that you're just like the world. And that's kind of what we've done. And then what happens is we've opened the door to allow that to start to influence the church. Jesus said later on in that passage, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. And then he says, that is why the world hates you. It's John 15:19.
Oh, it's the same verse.
Did I give you that one before? The first one is Matthew 16:18. But yeah, this is a continuation of John 15:19. I think the American church has become a friend of the world.
Well, you can see that by the fact that they're trying to migrate one religion into another religion into another religion today.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. So this is the other thing that John says in 1 John 2:15. He says, if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. So you got a choice. You can love the world, you can love the Father.
But the problem with most churches is it's about religion. It's not about sitting there and having an actual discussion with your Lord and Savior. And coming to Him and professing your love for Him so that He comes to you and meets you where you are.
You know, that is a true point, Roy, that we have to take ownership for our spiritual growth. We have to take ownership for our relationship with Christ. It's like any relationship, it's a two-way deal. If one person's in it and the other person's not, it doesn't work.
Well, the true church isn't about religion. It's about that discussion you have between you.
It's a relationship.
Absolutely.
Let me read off a few bullet points that I thought about regarding how the church looks and functions today. The church in America teaches only what is not offensive, as you said. If it's offensive, you can't teach it. It's going to drive people away like we have some power over people and God doesn't. His word is meant to be offensive at times. If his word's not offensive, people aren't actually going to change. It often teaches us that Jesus is a way, not the way. A way. Pastor and staff of churches are employed. They're seen as employees of the church. I've always had some concerns about that. I think that a pastor has every right to earn his living through the church. But I think it's gotten to the point where that becomes the focus a lot of times. A pastor has to be anointed and appointed. It's not a job. It's a calling. They have large budgets to manage. And so because of that, you are driven by trying to meet those needs. They're afraid to lose their 501c3 status. So they don't talk about politics. They've been told to be quiet. You can't talk about politics. You cannot address or push one candidate over another. I want to read something to you guys off the IRS website, if you don't mind. It says, under the Internal Revenue Code, all Section 501c3 organizations are absolutely prohibited from directly or indirectly participating in or intervening in any political campaign on behalf of or in opposition to any candidate for elective public office. That's what they say. Here's the other part of that. Churches that meet the requirements of IRC Section 501c3 are automatically considered tax-exempt and are not required to apply for and obtain recognition of tax-exempt status by the IRS. Although there is no requirement to do so, many churches seek recognition of tax-exempt status from the IRS because this recognition assures church leaders, members, and contributors that the church is recognized as exempt and qualifies for related tax benefits. That's why pastors don't talk about politics. We have a 501c3. I'm not afraid to lose it, to be honest with you. That's not going to silence me from teaching on what I think is right. And I think many other pastors are starting to recognize that too. And they're starting to change some of the things that they've been forced to be quiet about. The church today doesn't call sin, sin. We dance around it. We dance around it. We don't address it. Discipleship is hardly taught anymore. It's a watered-down gospel that's taught. It's a watered-down gospel. It's like, I can't offend people. I got to fill my pews. You've got that going on, and I think yet one of the bigger problems is the divisions within the church body. What I saw in D.C. this weekend was pastors from different denominations coming together, and by the way, just about every one of them said these things are problems too. And there was a lot of repenting going on. And what they said the biggest problem is division. Division in the church. So you have theological divisions and you have territorial divisions amongst different denominations within the church. And then you have congregational divisions where the congregation is constantly battling with each other. They don't see eye to eye. Jesus in Matthew 12:25 said this, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. So that talks about community, the local church, the bigger church, the wider church, the universal church. If we are divided, we will not stand. So what's an easy tactic for Satan to use? Cause division. Work his way in there and divide your family, divide the church, divide everything around you. Because if we're fighting with each other, there's no way we're going to be productive. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. He goes again, Mark records him saying, if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. So what does that mean and what can we do about it? Well, there's certain things that we can and can't have a whole lot of control over. For example, theological differences with the major denominations. I've done some studies on this, and most mainstream Protestant churches are divided over the following things: doctrine of God's word, the doctrine of God, the origin of sin, the virgin birth, these are what they believe and they agree on. The doctrine of God's word, the doctrine of God, the origin of sin, the virgin birth, Jesus being the Messiah, the crucifixion, the risen Messiah, redemption through Christ, and the return of Christ. Those are all the primary theological themes that most mainstream Protestant churches all agree upon. Where do you get in the conflicts? Where the conflicts begin is gifts of the Spirit. Some believe that God is manifesting the gifts in people and they still work and operate today like they did in the apostles. Some say no, they don't. They differ over how one should be baptized. They differ over, is baptism salvation? Or is sprinkling or dunking the way you should be baptized? And if not, we don't recognize it. That's another area where these denominations differ. Over communion. How, when, what communion means is one of those dividing lines. The doctrine of predestination, meaning that God foreknew that you would come to him. The doctrine of pastoral office and the doctrine of church governance. These are all the primary reasons why different denominations are divided. But then if you go over that list I just said, there is some very good reason why churches can work together despite some of those differences. They're not major enough to we all have the same beliefs in who Christ is. Now, what are some things that we can control? Well, for one, I think pastors need to be really keen and aware and teach this a lot, that there's got to be unity in the local church. If you haven't heard our vision or the mission for the well, I would love to spend some time and tell you about it. Because if you don't get it, if you're not on board with what we're doing, then I need to get you on board on what we're doing, or maybe this isn't right for you. But the mission is very important for what we do here as a church. We are about discipleship. We're about growing people. We are called to be ambassadors of Christ, every one of us. And that means my job is to teach, to equip, and to send. Not to just let you sit here and let me talk the whole time, but to grow you, to develop you, to mature you. There is one Spirit and one body, according to what the Bible tells us. We have to learn to work together in a local church before the churches can unite and do something powerful in this city. If we're divided over this, there's no way we're going to pull in other denominations to support and work with us. We have to recognize that we're all made different. We have different gifts, different talents. God designed it that way. He didn't make a mistake. You each have something unique that God's brought into this church to work together collectively to glorify him. First Corinthians 12:13, if you want to write that down. It says, for we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. He's talking about the Holy Spirit unites us. Christ unites us. He brings unity. He doesn't bring division. And he's saying, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave, there's no race barrier, there's no gender barrier here. We're all one in Christ. God is ready and willing to to bring an awakening into this nation. I feel it in my spirit. Does anybody else? Does anybody feel like God is just ready to bring an awakening, that His Holy Spirit is ready to just fall? He's waiting on us. He's waiting on the church. He's like, church, you got to get it ready.
I feel like Satan comes in right before, because he doesn't know what the future, I mean, like, our future is, but he can tell when people are growing or people are getting closer to God, so he has to come in and start causing
division. You are so right.
Division and dissension, and also, like, we each just individually, even myself, I was telling the kids this morning, like, have to quit getting offended so easily. You know, it's so easy to allow something to hurt us and then react.
Right.
You know, and that we're always, something's always going to happen.
Right.
We're always going to have.
Well, and that's why I feel like when your household goes through a bad time, it's only for a minute, you know. And if your faith is strong and you keep your eye in the right place and you keep your heart in the right place, you know, that moment that you're going through is hard. But if your heart's in the right place and your mind is in the right place, God walks you through.
That's right. That's right. That is a great word, Roy. You know, there is a time coming where Christ is going to return to gather His church. There's no question about it. The Bible tells us. And the Bible, in my opinion, and from what I've come to know, is the inerrant, inspired Word of God. That there is nothing in the Bible that you can look at in terms of doctrine and say this is not God speaking. And because it is, I believe that what the Bible says is true and that Christ is coming back for His church. He talks about a period where the world grows into darkness, that there are all these signs that will take place. And pastors around the world, not just here, around the world are all saying the same thing. They're saying our days are numbered in terms of the return of the Savior. And so when He comes, do you want to be ready? Do you want to be prepared? Do you want to be able to tell them, look at what I did in your name, Lord?
I'm almost afraid to be there and say, look at what I've done, because I'm at the point where I've been into my Bible for a little while and I'm not as knowledgeable as I should be, and I know that, you know, but I'm making the effort, you know, and if He were to come today, I'd be ashamed.
Yeah. I think all of us would be ashamed. I'd be ashamed. I would be. As much as I try, I think I would be ashamed. I mean, you can't sit in front of a holy God and try to be holy. You can't. Yes, ma'am.
Just, you reminded me, you were driving in the car and Eric was giving Emily a bad time. And there was something in the sky and he was joking with her. And he said, you know, it's okay.
That's funny.
But I mean, it really,
I'm grounded.
But it really, like, it made me think about that for a second. Are you ready?
Yeah.
You know, I wrote something about it on Facebook, but are you ready?
That's the question.
I'm like, let's do this today because I'm good. Then there's other days that I'm like, I need to reach out to somebody because I'm not having a good day.
Right.
But the difference is I'm starting to recognize it now.
Yeah.
And He's given me an amazing support group.
That's God. I'm glad to hear that. We have to. I mean, that's what the church is for, Emily. You know, we can't be your faith. I can't be your faith. I can't walk you through everything in life, but Christ can. Christ can heal the brokenhearted. He can heal the wounds. He can heal sickness. He can heal disease. He can raise the dead. He can change your life. He can transform you. But you have to be willing. You have to be open. You have to be accepting. You have to have a relationship with Him to begin to let that flow. And so that's, to me, the power of the church has just fizzled out.
But it's easy for people to say that you can be in a situation and look And yeah, being sinful and being man, you're looking for the fastest way to get through whatever the situation is. When God's telling you, wait a minute, do it in my time.
That's right. That's right. We become very impatient.
I want to find a shortcut.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, I see the way of...
But that's the way
of knives. Knives. You know, the sunny way to go around this, go over this bumpy road. It's just hard. Like he says, you know, if you don't have your mind and your heart in the right place,
yep,
you just don't feel like you have the strength to walk through that path, that it just looks like impossible.
Right.
Like, you just look at it, just get discouraged.
I understand. I mean, what the Bible says is there's nothing impossible with God. And sometimes the trials we go through, God uses that to shape us and mold us. He's walking us through that, and a lot of times what it'll do is when you get through that and you can see how God was involved with you through that, he'll send you back out to help somebody else going through something very similar. It's pretty cool how he does it, too.
Not as good as it. But I'm saying God has really used that to now be able to, when others are ashamed of, well, this is how we fought, I'm like, no, man, that's nothing. Like, you know, like, it's really because everybody's ashamed,
yeah,
of how they acted or whatever, and the truth, yeah, is that God's word says he'll turn all things around for the good for those who love him and call.
Right.
So it doesn't matter what mistakes we make. We have a promise.
That's right.
That he'll turn it around for our good. And I believe that's in reaching others. We can't go out and be effective if we're allowing it to hold us. But we can take our experience and say, you don't want to do that.
Right.
It wasted so much of our time.
Right.
Because I've been there before.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. You got to, you're absolutely right. I mean, there's, you know, one thing about the cross and about churches. There's not a single person in this room or in the city of Louisville that can tell you they're not a sinner. I'm the first one to raise my hand and say, I'm a sinner.
I'll be right behind.
And my goal and my job is to grow out of that and mature to a point where I'm more Christ-like and less worldly. And that's also the role of the church. And so although we fall and we fail and we make mistakes, we have the Word of God that speaks into our lives. Why is it offensive? Because it addresses those issues in our heart. It addresses them, and it's supposed to change us. It's supposed to affect us.
Well, at some point, it turns you into a mirror to the rest of the world. It says, here I am with my shame, and I'm allowing you to see what you look like once you've turned your heart the right way, once you've turned your mind the right way. It allows you to be a mirror for the rest of society.
Yeah. Well, and that's the problem. If our mirror doesn't reflect Christ, people are going to say, why do I want to be a Christian?
Right.
And one teacher would say, well, they're no different than me, so what's so special about God?
That's right.
That's the way I've always tried to live my life the way that I think the Lord would want me to, because my philosophy is that if somebody that's really down, and well, everybody needs the Lord, but somebody that's not saved, when they look at me, I want them to see that I'm different from the world.
Sure.
So that way that their heart will be like, well, I want what she's got, or I want
that's
what
absolutely right.
Got. And eventually they'll come to the Lord and their life will be totally different. That's my goal. That's how I try to live my life.
That's a great goal. That's a very good goal.
Like, you have done stuff that's wrong. It's like, you've hurt other people or other people hurt you. Just kind of show the wound that's kind of healed, and you can show everyone your scars, basically. Like,
right.
I've done this, but it's healed. And while it's still, like, visible, it's healed.
Right.
So, like, from each other. So, like, how he does heal and heal life.
That's a really good point, Justice. Yep, battle scars. Battle scars. Good testimonies. So here's the deal in all this. Revelation 2:14. Several years ago, we did an in-depth study in our church. It took us a year. We went through the entire book of Revelation. And it was such a learning experience for me, because the thing I always got hung up on is Jesus talks about these seven churches. And to me, they are like the different denominations and the different ways church function today throughout the world. And one of the things he says in 2:14, he says this, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you." And I've always said to myself, I don't want to be that church. "There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice Israelites to sin, so that they ate food, sacrificed to idols, and committed sexual immorality." Okay, the point in all this is pastors have to be on guard. They have to be very cautious and careful about their flock, because a lot of times Satan will send things in to divide the church. And I think when you have a congregation that is too big to manage, it's by yourself, you don't know those divisions are there. You don't see them. You don't hear about them, but they're there, and it's causing all kinds of disruption. I've talked to pastors who had gone outside of their church and found literally witchcraft stuff on a corner, some curse spoken over their church. I've gone to churches and heard about witches sitting in the back praying against the church. I mean, it's pretty evil stuff.
When I was little, we actually had a Satanist that was sent in, and he joined the choir. And then the secretary was from the Satanic Church. And my dad had a bad feeling, but he didn't know what it was. But when they exposed it, they both were totally open, and they said that they're sent into churches to cause. Their entire goal is just disunity.
My point, right? Right, they're just, committing division. It's one of Satan's greatest strategies. And it doesn't take much. It doesn't take much at all. And so one of my focuses and my goal is, number one, I got to prevent this from happening. I've come to know a lot of you very closely, and I love each of you dearly. And I want to make sure that if there are problems within our doors, within our walls, within this congregation, that we resolve them. Okay? We can't go around devouring each other. We can't go around attacking each other and destroying each other. If that's what the church has become, then according to what Jesus said, we will not stand. And so we have to build each other up. We have to encourage each other. We have to work together as a community if we're going to succeed. And a lot of times I've seen churches crumble over this. Before I can effectively go out into this community to make a change, we've got to be on the same page. If we're on the same page, I can begin to go bring other pastors together and say, this is what God is doing. Do you want to be part of this? Our church is willing to step in and work with you guys to organize prayer meetings, to work with you to go into these communities where people need help and start to really make a difference just in our own little area of the world. I think it can be done. Right. That's right. So there's some things I'm going to do going forward. The guy that put together United Cry, Lewis Hogan, he's a guy that I met a couple years ago. And he told me to give him a call when I got back, or when he got back from DC Cry. I'm going to meet with them and tell them a vision that I think God is giving me and see if I can get some of his help. I want to organize pastors in Louisville. I want to get a meeting together with all the pastors I can gather around and get congregations to come together and pray over our community. Do a prayer rally right here in Louisville. And it's not... I think we'd all be surprised at the impact that would have.
Well, I've always wondered just right here, just between here and Main Street, there's three churches, boom, 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 right there in a row.
Right.
And I've always wondered, with so many churches in a community, how there can be so much need when
that's my point, right?
Well,
yeah, because it doesn't operate correctly. But even like when I see people posting asking, you know, for a church, it's amazing to me the manipulation that comes with people trying to manipulate people to come to their church.
Right.
You know, we have this, this, and this, and this. And I'm not saying that their intentions are bad, but right. I'm just saying we have to take away all of that and say, you know,
we have a tree in the front yard, and there's a tree in our front yard that we gather around to worship. Are you willing to come do that?
Yeah.
Right?
Yes, that's my point. Would you be just as excited to invite them to
right.
the park
right.
to meet and do this as you are about your...
That's exactly right.
Well, it's kind of like the kids in the schools. I'm so proud of the children that get to the school once a year. I believe they ought to do it more and pray around the pole.
Yeah.
I actually saw on the news the other day that there was this mother was fighting one of the schools because her son wanted to wear a religious shirt to school. And I don't remember where it was about, but the mother was actually fighting because it is our right to have the freedom of religion. If they want to wear it to school, they should be able to.
Yeah. Now, some schools have really been very strict about those things. It's sad. It's so sad. I would really like to start organizing some prayer gatherings in our own church as well. You know, Cindy and I were talking on the airplane on our way back. And one of the things that we learned, we also met a guy named Matt Lockett. He invited us to a personal private dinner on that Friday night. And Cindy and I were very impressed that we were invited. We don't know why we were, but we went. It was awesome. And we found out exactly what Matt Lockett's about and what he does. You want to talk about a prayer warrior? This guy goes to Capitol Hill with a team of people, and they pray for 24 hours at a time. They fast and they pray. And he leads a group called the Justice House of Prayer, J-HOP. And he is a very, very powerful man that's trying to change the culture in D.C. through prayer. And so one of the things that Cindy and I learned, and that's another man that I want to get to know a little bit and talk to. Cindy and I believe that we need to be more dedicated to prayer. How's that? That we pray all the time. We pray every day. We say our little prayer and we walk off. But I mean, just really a cry out to God, like what we saw. We got to be prayer warriors. And that's one of the biggest things I got out of that. Was that, yes, we need to affect things physically, but we also need to affect things in the spiritual world.
When we went to New Orleans, a guy approached us out of nowhere. And he said, and I was like, who is this guy? And he looked at us and he said, I can tell you guys are small. Because, you know, we're just a small group.
Right.
But he said, you're out here for the right reasons. Whereas there's many groups that are not. And he said, if you will fast for 3 days and get on your face before God, the next time you come, watch the difference. Watch what happens. He said a lot of people think that God's judgment's coming and, you know, it's over for him. He was like, and I believe that God is, his heart is so desperate for these people that he wants them to be saved. And he
right.
said, but if you spend more time in prayer and less time packing, watch the effectiveness. And it really,
awesome.
Like, oh my goodness.
Yeah.
I did spend more time talking than I did.
Right.
Really seeking his face before.
Oh, that's awesome. Well, we learned about Lou Engel that you saw up there. He and Matt Lockett are good friends. And I don't have time to share all these stories because there's so many incredible stories that took place. But so Matt Lockett and Lou Engel are friends. And Lou... We learned from Matt that that Lou got called by a pastor in San Diego. They were battling for a specific bill that was getting passed, and it was pretty clear that bill was going to pass, and they were all just scratching their heads. He calls Lou Engel, says, "Will you and your team come up here and fast and pray for 40 days?" And so around the clock for 40 days, They fasted, no food, all water, and they prayed. And there was actually an ABC news crew that came in to film them at some point because they were so moved by this. And then after the 40 days, they said, we don't want any water. And so for 3 more days, they fasted without water. And it turned the bill. The bill failed. It did not get passed. It was just, it was obviously a plot of Satan to get that bill through. And this pastor heard God tell him, you got to do this. And so he called Lou, and Lou was willing to come up for 40 days with the team and do nothing but pray for this. Prayer affects things, guys, I'm telling you. All throughout the Bible, even Jesus prayed.
Well, people don't believe, but when you believe in what you're praying for, it's amazing what happens, because when you pray, I mean, if you're truly asking for it from the heart, it's amazing what happens, because even when you don't see it working, it's working.
Right. Yeah, and it's God, guys. It's what prayers is. It's humbly going before the King of Kings. It's humbly submitting yourself to His will and praying His will on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? It's not that God's mind cannot be changed, therefore you should not pray. You know, that school of thought needs to go out the window. God knows what He's doing. He knows the future. He knows the end. It's up to us to submit to that and submit to His will and speak His word over things and allow the power of God to start to act in the way it does. And you'd be surprised. And so when I'm watching these guys on their knees praying for forgiveness for our nation and the power of the Spirit, you could feel it, man. It was just, man, it was powerful. And God received that. And he's going to begin changing people one at a time. I know He is. So that's what I want to share with you guys. Now, 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this. 2 Chronicles 7:14. And this has been my verse all along for praying for revival. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and will heal their land. There's several key things in here, by the way, guys. Number one is to be humble. To admit that we are a fallen human being and we are so dependent on a great, holy, just, sovereign God. Number two is to pray. God says, if you would humble yourselves and pray. And then He says, seek my face. That's what Roy's talking about, from the heart. To seek the face of God, to really want to connect with God. And then there's another part of that, and that is to repent. You got to be willing to do your part too. You got to turn from the wicked things if you want your land healed. If you want your life healed, if you want your home healed, you got to repent. You got to turn from those things that are destructive.
You both have to recognize. That's one of the things I used to always mess up with, is I'd always pray first for Him to get it together. You know,
look what happened.
God, you know, God changed him. You know, gosh, he's such a, you know.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden it was like when I really started conforming to Christ and really pursuing Christ, all of a sudden it was like, I go to pray and I'm like, I'm actually the one that's, you know, wrong.
That's a lesson for all of us.
When you're both unified and you're both repenting and you're both saying, you know, we're both wrong.
Right.
We both need to change this. It's radical, almost, what happens within your home.
Yeah.
Versus, well, you know, get it. When you get a hold of them, you know, I'll start changing. I mean, seriously, like,
right.
So often look at wanting God to change the other person, when in truth it was
amazing.
It's got
to start with ourselves.
How all of a sudden I was like, oh my gosh, I am so wrong.
Right. That's a good point, Sarah, because I, you know, that's something I've learned before too, is that, you know, before you pull the little stick out of somebody else's eye, pull the plank out of yours, what Jesus said. We got to be humble, right? We got to recognize that there's many things, I don't care who you are, that needs to change, right? There's things in me every day that I ask God to change. God, give me a different heart in this area. God, do this in my life. Do this. Fix me. I'm broken. And only God can do that. If I try to fix somebody else, it's not going to work. The Creator needs to fix the creation, not the creation fixing the creation. I'm going to fix it wrong. You're going to end up with too many screws or one's going to be missing. But God can do that. And so that's part of humility. God wants us to recognize that we are so dependent on Him and we refuse to. We rebel. We just kick Him to the curb until we want something. And then we're very quick to start praying to Him. God, I blew all my money. Bring it to me, please. You got to recognize that in the good and the bad times, He wants us to have that relationship and that dependence upon Him. So that was a very good point. All right, I'm gonna end. I am going to be putting these things together. I am going to be contacting pastors in Louisville. I'm going to be trying to coordinate getting groups of people together in our church to pray for specific things. And then we're going to also have times where I'm going to invite you to come over as a church and we're going to pray for specific things. How many of you think things need to change in this nation? How many of you think things need to change in Louisville? Or your surrounding area? How many think that God is ready and able to do it? Good. Good. Because I think so too. And I'm going to start doing whatever God is calling me to do to see that happen. So let me pray for us, guys. Father God, I thank You. I thank You. I thank You. I thank You for Your mercy, Lord. No matter how much we fall, and we deserve destruction. We deserve Your wrath. But God, You are so patient with us. You know, I look at Israel, and I look at how patient You were, that You continued to show them Your mercy. Father, thank You for showing us that same mercy. Father, I pray that a spirit of anointing would come upon the pastors in Louisville this week. Father, that Your Holy Spirit would just bring an awakening to the pastors of our church, the local church. That they would begin to recognize where things need to change. That they would begin to recognize that You demand more. That we would all step out in faith and begin to make changes. Father, I pray for unity within the body of our church and unity outside of our church. That we'd all come together in the name of Jesus Christ at the foot of the cross and cry out to You, Abba, Father, heal our land. Father, I pray that we could get beyond our petty differences. That we begin to become a mighty force. That the church would drive Satan back to Hades and not the other way around. Father, I pray that You would begin to anoint prayer warriors in this room. That You would give passionate prayer, tongues of prayer coming right here in this room. And that united we would continue to cry out to You and ask for an awakening, Father, because only You can do it. You are just waiting on us to get it right. Lord, I also ask that as we go out these doors this week, that each person would begin to seek You out, that there would be a refreshing. There'd be an outpouring in each life. That our church wouldn't be one that says, I have this against You. I pray, Lord, that you would help this church to unite, that we would help those that need help, that we'd pray with those who need prayer, that we'd encourage where encouragement is needed. And Father, I know that your word says that you provide for every need. So, Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name that you provide jobs where jobs are needed, that you provide healing where healing is needed, that you provide shelter where shelter is needed, that you provide every need, Father, in this room. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. God bless everybody.